Hello, thank you so much for having me this evening. Just wanted to check. Yep, we're good. You know, it is such an honor to be speaking here with you. It is an honor to be part of Strength and Weakness Ministry, leading up the transgender ministry. And really, you know, transgender is something that's becoming such a hot topic and something that I think is becoming so relevant to all Christians in one way or another. And so it is my honor to be able to speak to you on this subject. For those of you that were in the class earlier, like I did, I spoke earlier. If you saw me earlier, I apologize. If you're going to get the same stuff. Go hunt for Pokemon or something. I'll understand. But I'm really encouraged that you're here to hear me speak. It is a great honor. And so, you know, a lot of people know the name Guy Hammett, and Guy is a tremendous speaker. It is an honor to be able to work with him. But I think we have a very important question. If you could advance the slide. And who the heck is Brainerd Redler? You know, I am not a seasoned evangelist, I will say that. I have been in the Orlando Church of Christ for 7 years. I go Orlando. Again, I am not an evangelist. I am an accountant. I am a tax accountant. I do corporate tax for Disney. That is what I do. So, of course, there's a lot of overlap in my skill set and that job and this, of course, hand in hand. But you know what? God just shows God has a sense of humor. And so the reason that, you know, God has sent an accountant to come talk to you tonight about this subject is this is from my heart. This is my story that I want to share with you. And you know, really, I've had the chance to share my story with a number of people, and I've been very grateful. But this really is the first time that I've had the opportunity to share my story with my fellow singles. I am so excited about that. So much. You want to flip the slide over? Thank you. This is a picture of me when I was about 15. And really, you know, from the time when I was very, very young, even younger than this, probably 5, 6 years old, I really always felt the desire to be a girl. That was something that was always in me. Never really was able to pinpoint where that came from or why. It was just always there. And it was something that, from that young age, I had to contend with and try to figure out what that meant. And I just need to stand back a little further, I think. It was something that was just a part of me. And it felt natural. It really did. And from that young age, too, I realized that, you know, I had an attraction to both men and women, or boys and girls at that time. And that was something that I felt I needed to hide. I felt like it was something that would not be accepted. I got that feeling from my peers, from society. I felt like it was something that was outside the norm, that I was outside the margins. And so I felt very alone in that. And I experimented with that. Like, I would play dress up with my sister and go in her clothes when she wanted to put makeup on me, like the young sisters often like to do with their brothers. I was not kicking and screaming. I was pretty good with it. And I played dolls with her to an embarrassingly older age, and I was happy that way. And really, I was very sexually aware from a young age as well. I mean, I really was very clearly sexually attracted to guys and girls, and I experimented from a young age. And again, that was something that I was never molested or abused. I'm very thankful for that. So it's not something that really kind of came from anywhere. It kind of just was. And really, as I grew up, as I started to get older and started to approach puberty, you know, that's when I really started to really come to terms with this. Because the differences between guys and girls become painfully apparent when you get to that age. And so I realized, I'm not comfortable growing up as a guy. I don't feel good about this at all. My body's changing. I'm being viewed as a young man, and I don't feel like that. That is not my identity. That is not how I feel good. And so I started to really explore those feelings and come to terms with them and realize that, you know what? I don't have anyone to talk to about this. I don't have anyone that I feel safe talking with about this. My parents are wonderful, loving people. They've been supportive of me in whatever. But I didn't know how this was going to go over. I really did not. I did not grow up in a religious household by any means, so I had, you know, no moral compass on the subject. I just kind of felt alone with it. And so I sought out others in the LGBT community that I could connect with, that I could share this with, and that I could explore this identity of feeling that, okay, you know, I identify as bisexual, and, you know, I like to cross-dress. I like to go into my brother and sister's closets and steal a few things here and there in secret, and that's how I feel good about myself. And I started to make those connections. I started to meet up with people from the LGBT community that I could be myself around, that I could feel accepted and approved of. And I can remember, I grew up in Hilton Head Island, South Carolina, and I went over to Savannah, Georgia, which is right across the river. And I remember going around with my friends in Savannah Mall, wearing certain heels. Now, mind you, I looked nothing like a girl at this point. It looked horrendous. It was not pretty in the least bit, but I was happy. I felt good about myself going around like that and being who I was going to be. I really know that God has protected me through my whole life because I never got beat up, even though I was asking for it. I really was. But God absolutely protected me in that way, and I'm just so grateful. But it really became clear that my feminine identity did not just stop there. You know, I was still becoming a man, and I couldn't contend with that. You know, I did some research and saw, you know, there are other people that feel this way. There are other people that identify this way, and they identify as transgender. And not only do they have that security and that identity, but they've done something about it too. Many of them have chosen to transition, to live as a sex opposite their birth sex, and live in that way in all ways that they can, as much as they can. And that was incredibly attractive to me, because finally, I could live in a way that I could feel good about myself, that I could feel confident. And I had gone through a lot of depression and anxiety coming to terms with my identity. And so this was a ray of hope to me. This was a ray of hope that I don't have to feel trapped anymore. I can live as a woman. I can define who I want to be rather than have society define it for me. And so I sat down with my parents. I previously come out to them that I like guys and girls. And I hit them with this. And I was like, you know what? This is me. I identify as a woman. I want to go through everything. I want to change my name, perform my surgery, and everything. They were slightly concerned. You know, they didn't come from a religious background. They come from a medical background. And so they just didn't know a lot about it. But I had been seeing therapists, you know, for the depression, anxiety I'd gone through. And, you know, quickly with working with them, you know, we were able to all come to terms with the fact that, you know, this is a legitimate, you know, diagnosis, for lack of a better word. Gender dysphoria would be the term applied by the psychological community. And really, Brandon does fit the bill. You know, this is him. You know, from childhood, it's been pervasive. He has a strong interest and identification with the sex opposite his birth sex. You know, if he wants to transition, we would recommend that. And so I embarked on this path. When I was 16, I started dressing full-time as a woman. I started taking hormones at 17. And I want to advance the slide, if you would. So this is me when I was 17. And Desiree was my chosen name. And I made this identity for myself, because for the first time, I could define exactly who I wanted to be. I could be anyone I wanted to be. I could figure out exactly what I wanted to do and show it to the world rather than feeling like I had to hunt that. And so I did. I went to college at University of Florida, down in Florida, where no one knew me. I could start fresh, and I became Desiree. And after my freshman year, I had sex reassignment surgery, a sex change operation, snip snip to make a gentleman a little uncomfortable. And I just went headfirst into this identity as a woman. And I was incredibly happy, confident, fulfilled for the first time in my life. I felt so good. And I had so many friends that loved and respected me. I had relationships. I felt great. And really, I always had this nagging void in me. And I tried a lot of things to fill that. I mean, even though I had everything I wanted, I still felt like I needed validation. And so I became very sexually promiscuous. You know, not so much out of lust, but really that's where my self-esteem came from. For me, the ultimate validation of my womanhood was being desired sexually. That was, you know, the utmost I could think to get to. And so I was very promiscuous. And really, all I was doing was trying to fill a void in my life that I really didn't know what it was yet. But I really did come to see that it was a spiritual void. And the way I saw that was, I knew people who at least claimed to have faith, claimed to be Christians, whether or not they were living Christian lives. And I envied them. I really did. I envied them. They had a higher purpose, a higher calling, which I did not have. All I had was me and myself and my desires. That was it. That was the extent of my life. And so as I was graduating college in 2009, I was assessing where I was at. I had a great job lined up with a public accounting firm that I was going into. I had been recruited as a woman, and so I was already accepted professionally. I had done an internship as a woman before as well. I had tons of friends, relationships. I mean, I had a great relationship with my family. They accepted me as their daughter. And it really, I had everything I wanted. But I could not fill that void. I could not fill that higher calling, because there was none. There was no higher purpose in my life. And so I decided that I was going to give the Bible a shot, because I never had. Really, my attitude towards Christianity before that was, I'm not interested in that, because they're just going to tell me I'm going to go to hell. I think actually, maybe while I was on campus, I may have gotten reached out to by a member of our church there, just by the way she acted, looking on in hindsight, but I was totally not interested. I was not interested in hearing the word or anything. And so I decided that this thing that I'd never given a shot that seemed to have brought so much purpose to other people's lives, I would. And so I got into the word. I just started reading, just on my own, just seeking. Because at this point, I was at the bottom. There was nothing else. I was eager for anything that would fill that void. And the path I'd been on before wasn't doing that. And I read. I read in God's word, and I saw that it was the truth. And I can say that not in any real logical sense. I can just say it made sense to me. And I think that's why it stuck with me, because it wasn't some cleverly crafted argument that someone presented to me to show me that was the truth. It was just God's word speaking to me, showing me by himself that he is the truth. And I read, and I dug in, and I quickly saw there might need to be some changes in my life. And people have asked me, you know, why the Bible? Why did that stick with you? Why didn't you go further and read the Quran or the Talmud or explore other faiths? You know, I had always viewed God as, you know, maybe this abstract thing, identified as agnostic, you know, kind of more like a force that's out there. Maybe the force. Maybe I could have been a Jedi. But the Bible was just it for me. It answered everything. It made sense. And so then I started to feel like maybe there's some doubt in how I've been living my life as a woman. I'm not seeing a lot of support scripturally for that. And maybe I need to go to church, because that's what Christians do. They go to church. And I found my way into the Orlando Church of Christ, not by someone meeting me. I knew someone in Gainesville who went to the Gainesville Church of Christ. I had no interest in going, but at least that kind of put a seed in my brain. Okay, that is a church that he says follows the Bible. And as I was evaluating my choice of a church, I first thought, okay, maybe I'll go to somewhere like United Church of Christ, somewhere that's going to really accept me in my life as a woman and not going to challenge me. Maybe I'll do that. And I thought, what's the point? I mean, if I'm already feeling this doubt inside me just from reading the God's Word, why would I go somewhere that I'm not going to be challenged at all, that I'm not going to explore that feeling that is already in my heart? Thank you. And so I decided I would give this church a chance. So I showed up one day in a skirt and heels, mind you, still living as a woman. And I was just open to whatever was going to come from that. You know what? I didn't burst into flames coming through the door, so that was... I thought, this is already looking up. And so I was ready for whatever was going to come my way. You know, I started showing up to Sunday service and midweeks and singles, devos, and everything. And, you know, everyone in our church is so warm and friendly. I felt very welcomed. I wasn't telling anyone what was going on, though. Wasn't quite sure yet how that was going to go over. That was going to take some time for me to mark my way up to. And then sisters asked me to study. And we started going through the studies. I'm probably the only brother who can claim that he studied with sisters. And I will say to you brothers, and listen now. But they shared the Word of God with me. And I was so eager for it, because I had never read the Bible. I was 22 years old. I had never read the Bible. I had no idea. So I was just like a child, just being fed. And it was great. And then I realized, you know what? I think it's time to talk about what's really going on in my life. Because I feel it in my heart. I feel enough doubt that I'm ready to explore this. And so I sat down one day and poured my heart out to the women's ministry leader in the singles and said, you know what, I don't know what this is going to look like yet, but I'm ready to do what God wants me to do, whatever that is. And I realized that that could mean living as a man again. And I started to be more open about this with people, with the sisters I was studying with, and really, you know, women are very receptive. Guys, not so much, but women are very receptive. And so some of them kind of already knew what was going on. But they didn't feel the need to challenge me about it. They just saw that I was a person wanting to hear the Word. And they were more than eager to meet me where I was at and feed me that Word. And so I started talking to more people, and it was suggested that I bring the brothers in, and at this point I was open to that. And by everyone in that church, everyone I talked to about this, there was nothing but love. Even if they had no clue before, there was nothing but love. There was no ounce of judgment. There was nothing to that effect. There was just love. And so with that support, I was able to really come to challenge living as a woman and really say, you know what, I think I need to live as a man again. And they, at that time, they reached out to Guy Hammond because they were very humble in admitting they had never seen this before. Guy Hammond ministry, that was somewhat sort of close to this, so let's reach out to him. And I connected with him at that time, and he was so encouraging. And he said something to me that really, really stuck with me. He said, you know, I think if you were to go back to living as a man again, I think it would show to the world that God does not make mistakes. And so with that incredible love and support that I had from the entire church, I was baptized into Christ 7 years ago. I was baptized, that's me, on my day of baptism, in front of the church, in front of the entire congregation, watching me be baptized. And I shared my testimony on that day, and I received so much encouragement and support. It was incredible. It was amazing. It was an amazing testament to what God's church needs to look like, with the love of Christ filling it. And it was amazing. And God totally took care of me. I mean, I went to living as a man again basically overnight. I mean, my hair was down to my mid-back, cut it off in one sense, said, okay, I need some clothes, so I went to Walmart, and I'm gonna do some cheap. Because I gotta replace an entire wardrobe here. And, you know, I'm a recent college grad, so, you know, we're doing this on the cheap. And I had already been recruited for my job as a woman. Yeah. I called up HR and said, we need to do lunch. We need to talk about some things. And I did. I just put it out there. I said, you know what? God, I will give that up for you. Because it would have been so easy for that. I never would have even started. They wouldn't even have to have fired me. It would have been so easy for them not to hire me. But I had to say, God, all right, I'm putting this on the altar. And about a couple weeks after I was baptized, I started my job I've been recruited for out of college. And no one was saying anything. And I was like, this is odd. Even talking to some of the people I interviewed with as a woman, no one had said anything. And it was months and months later that a coworker told me, you know, during the time between you had your lunch and you started, they pulled everyone into a mandatory meeting in the office, said Brandon, or Desiree was hired, Brandon will be showing up. Any questions? You can deliver up to HR if you have questions. God totally protected me in that. God absolutely put a hedge around me, and it was amazing. I mean, there are so many things that could have gone wrong, but he really was absolutely there for me, above and beyond, to make this transition as seamless as possible. And you know what? It has been an incredible journey. It has been incredible. And I share that while acknowledging that my feelings of feeling like pulled towards a feminine gender identity, of feeling attracted to both guys and girls, have not diminished in any way, and nor do I expect them to. That is something that I battle with daily, just as everyone has their daily battles. You know, we all have something that when we came into the kingdom, we would have loved it right away. But we push on, and we deny ourselves for Christ. And I have the incredible opportunity now of using all of what I have been through, all of my experience, to help others in this ministry. And that is the most fulfilling thing in the world. It's like it makes it all worth it, above and beyond having salvation, the promise of heaven, which is totally enough for me. It's the icing on the cake, absolutely, to be able to do this while I'm on earth. And it's been an amazing ride. And it's one that I see that I have an opportunity to share this experience with others because, like, the Orlando Church was amazing. They answered the call with love. But you know what? We don't have a lot of references for this situation. You know, we don't have a lot of resources in the kingdom. I kind of think I may be it right now, but we're gonna change that. But I now have the opportunity to share about my experiences and how to help people like me. And so I want to get into some practicals tonight that might just be helpful. If you could advance this slide. Thank you. I'm going to kind of peer over my shoulder here as I do this. So really, transgender is an umbrella term. It really describes a wide range of people. Knowing that someone is transgender really doesn't tell you anything specifically about them. Because people who identify as transgender, they could just be wanting to dress in the clothing of the sex opposite of their birth sex, or they could be all the way up to wanting to change their bodies, their appearances, their entire lives to be like the opposite sex. Really, it's just describing people who, in some way, shape, or form, feel a disconnect between their gender identity, which is gender as we experience internally, and the sex they were born with. So really, it's very important to want to seek understanding for where someone is at exactly from them, not just rely on a label that you've heard applied to them, because it really just doesn't tell you much about them specifically. Now, as far as the nature versus nurture argument, you hear this a lot with same-sex attraction as well, there is no conclusive evidence one way or another. There's really not. There's a lot of things to suggest that perhaps there's a genetic or biological component. There's a lot of things to suggest that perhaps there's an environmental component. Perhaps it's a mix of both. I honestly do not believe that it matters. I think we get so hung up on this because we think, okay, well, if there is a genetic component or biological component, then, you know, did God intend for them to live according to their gender identity that they feel internally? Did God make a mistake? We draw all those questions in. But I look and I see so many people that either from nature or nurture have something that they contend with from a young age that makes it hard for them to submit to God's will. Maybe it makes them more prone to lust or to anger or to any other thing that would make it hard. And nowhere in Scripture do I see that there's a different set of standards for any group of people. And so I see it is not that we have to worry about why it is that we struggle with these things. It is simply that we submit that to God and give that up to Him, regardless of what our specific cross is to bear. Because really, everyone's struggle feels just as big to them. No one's struggle is greater than another, because to you, it's the biggest thing in the world. And so I don't believe that there are certain people that are treated unfairly, almost, by God, because they contend with one thing or another. I think that we all are broken. We all are having to strive so hard to get to heaven. And so we all have things to deal with. Really, I want to educate you about yourselves now. I'm going to venture a guess that most of you are cisgender, which is really just the opposite of transgender. It just means that you don't have a disconnect between your gender identity and your birth sex, at least not to the point where you would feel the need to make changes like that. So if y'all want to go outside and have a cisgender pride parade, you go right ahead. Feel empowered by your newfound identity as cisgender if you didn't know that already. And very importantly, transgender and gender identity is not sexual orientation. It gets confused a lot because the letters LGBT and now you can add on Q and I and A and all sorts of other things. They all get run together, but gender identity really has nothing to do with sexual orientation. Someone who is transgender could have any sexual orientation. Someone who is born a man, who is living as a woman, could be attracted to men, women, or both. It really is not telling what someone's sexual orientation is just because they are transgender. And so when you see, you know, someone born a man in a dress, you know, assuming that they are attracted to men is not a safe assumption. And, you know, it could be very offensive if you, you know, bring that up that way. And really, just a point of grammar. You didn't think you were going to get a grammar lesson, but we're going to do it. Transgender is an adjective. It's not a noun. And you'll see this, whenever you see this in the media, it's used consistently to say that someone is a transgender person. So they are not a transgender, they are a transgender person. And transgendered, with an ED on the end, is not actually a word. You'll hear it used commonly, even by many people who are transgender, but it's already an adjective, so you don't gotta add that. It's a small little stickler point, but it actually could offend some people. Some people are a little too uptight, but if you want to always be PC about it, always do that. Could advance this thought. Thank you. So living a transgender life, and I know we hit the term gender identity, which is how you experience gender internally. Gender expression is how you show gender externally. And so really, someone's gender expression may or may not be reflective of their gender identity. You know, when someone wants to transition, which is going from living as one sex to the other, they're really trying to have their gender expression match their gender identity. But it's important to realize that just what someone shows on the outside may not necessarily give you a picture of how they feel on the inside. You know, there may be someone who is born a man and wants to live as a woman, but really for their job situation, their family, they're unable to do that. And so we can look at people who, you know, identify that way but don't seem to be doing anything about it. We can be confused by that. And it may be because they have no opportunity, especially because of finances. Transitioning, especially when you talk about hormones and surgery, you know, a lot of it not covered by insurance. That is slowly changing. But it can be very expensive and cost prohibitive. So there are a lot of people that might so desperately want to transition but are unable to do so just because of those factors. So again, just because someone isn't in the process of transitioning doesn't mean that they don't desperately want to. And really, when it comes to transitioning, one small point is that in most states, when someone has sex reassignment surgery, they can then be legally assigned as the sex that matches with the surgery they have. So for example, when I was going through my transition, I was made legally female. And really, that's kind of a point. It doesn't matter so much anymore. It used to be a point with same-sex marriage, where transgender people could then get married if they were attracted to the sex the same as the birth sex. Doesn't matter so much anymore. But it does matter, you know, when we talk about the whole bathroom issue as far as legal designation. Well, that person would then be that legal sex. And as far as relationships go, as I mentioned, people can have any sexual orientation. So if someone is a man, born a man, living as a woman, attracted to women, would probably then identify as a lesbian. If you can keep track of all that, you're doing pretty well. And that is how they would expect to be referred to. And so it's important that, you know, you kind of have to wrap your brain around it. You know, if you see, you know, a man who's living as a woman and is attracted to men, if you were to refer to that person as gay, that would be offensive. That person that considers themselves heterosexual because they identify as a woman and are dating men. Likewise, their partners. And if someone is dating a transgender person, you know, they were dating someone who identifies as a woman, and it's a woman, they would identify as a lesbian as well. And so, you know, you can really get into some semantics that, if we're not careful, we really can offend people. So really, it always goes by how someone identifies rather than, you know, what their birth sex is as far as what kind of relationship they consider themselves in to be. And really, being transgender is a difficult battle. I mean, everyone's battle is very difficult. But transgender is something that, because it is so misunderstood a lot, it can be a very lonely battle. It is something that people, on top of feeling an emotional struggle, can feel discrimination just for the fact of being transgender. And so I think it's really important, just from the point of compassion, to understand the struggle that living a transgender life is, that this is an intense emotional struggle that, you know, there may be very few safe refuges in someone's life. And so when we want to approach people who are transgender, it's good to remember that they are going through this, and it is tough. Could you advance the slide, please? So really, we're going to hit what we really need to get into as Christians, which is, what does the Bible say? And this is a subject that we can often almost become paralyzed on, because nowhere in the Bible will you find the word transgender. You won't find it. And so we can think like, oh, well, I don't know what to think, and especially when we want to be prepared to answer, we can say, I don't even know where to go. We might not know where to go in the Bible search to look at it. So what I want to share with you is some scriptures that have helped me in developing my own convictions about this and seeing that I was called to be a man by God. Starting out in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And I look at that, and I see he created male and female. That was his vision for mankind, and he was very specific about it. He created male and female distinct and different. Very different. And that was his intention. That was his creative intent. So he expects us to respect that creative intent, to make male and female specific and different. If we look at Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and of divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. It is understood from what has been made. And what has been made in that first scripture in Genesis is male and female. And so we see that this is God's intention for mankind, that there will be male and female, and they be distinct and separate, and that he would create us male and female specifically. And so he intends for us to live as male or female. And so we'll get into gender roles on top of that. But first, let's advance the slide, please. I want to look at Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God does not make mistakes. Ever. No matter what someone is going through, it is part of God's plan. And we can use that as a cliche sometimes to say, you know, God has a plan for you, but it is true. And it is true from birth, from the womb. So even if we look at the nature versus nurture argument, it doesn't matter which one it is from the womb that it is part of His plan. She advanced the slide. And we saw that God cares very much about the physical sex. He created very specifically as part of His creative intent. And then there's gender roles on top of that. And I've listed out a number of scriptures, many of which you may identify. And these are, you know, many of them for relations between husbands and wives. I'm not going to get into them. I really just wanted to present them as a whole to show that God very much cares about gender, to specifically list out gender roles and His expectations for men and women in the church. He cares very much. And so it really brings us to the point where we have to say, okay, God was very specific about how He created the physical sexes. He is very specific about how He made gender roles. Therefore, He must intend from birth for someone to live as either a man or a woman. And so then the question becomes, what is the indicator from God of that? Is it the physical sex someone was born with? Is it their gender identity that they feel internally? Because many people do believe that God, you know, if they were identifying as transgender and they were born a man and living as a woman, they might believe, well, God created me a woman. He created, really intended for me to live as a woman. You know, they may believe that. And so then we have to look at the weight of evidence that is in Scripture for either. And I look and I see all of this indication. And especially I look at, okay, you know, you look at back in biblical times, what they would have had to go on. You know, we kind of take for granted, you know, how much has been injected into the societal thought of this notion of being trapped in a body that we didn't identify with. We tend to lose the fact that, you know, what would have been apparent to them of what God made in the early church. And I think the physical sex is a very strong argument for that, of what would have been the most obvious for how someone was intended to live. I also looked at the fact that if God intended for me to live as a woman, and if that would be a possibility for someone like me to live according to my gender identity rather than my physical sex, I would hope that it would be explicitly stated in Scripture that that was even a remote possibility, because it would just be so contradictory to all of the available evidence of how God had created that person. And then I go further, and I'd like to read a scripture on the next line. This is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so when I really dug down to it, when I really got down to, okay, what is it that is my most compelling argument for God intended for me to live as a woman? It's my feelings. It's my heart. It is what is inside me. And it is not anywhere that I see in Scripture. Except I do see this Scripture to show me that my feelings, my heart, are not reliable. I cannot act on that. I cannot follow my heart. Literally, following your heart is really not scriptural. We have to submit our hearts to God's will. And so with that, that is why I was able to see in Scripture that I needed to live as a man again. And this was not anyone sitting me down and presenting me with this. I had to come to this conviction on my own. And really, I will tell you, with as much as I've shared, you know, this struggle and lust and same-sex attraction, those are not my greatest struggle. Pride is my greatest struggle. And so I am so hard-headed that I had to be the one to convince myself of this. No one else was going to be able to do it. No one else could convince me apart from God Himself and His Word. If you'd advance the slide, please. So now that we know what the Bible does say, and the Bible does speak on this issue as it does every issue, in one way or another, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, so that we may be prepared for every good work. We're going to say, how do we share this with a transgender person? How do we study the Bible with someone who is transgender? Because we desperately want to study with the Bible with someone who's transgender. And I think the most important thing to realize, this is not the most important thing on the table. It is not the only thing on the table. By no means. It is not, you know, we tend to look at, this issue because it grabs a lot of attention because it grabs the world's attention. That's why it gets so much attention. There's a whole person there. Just like all of us, we were big baskets of sin. You know, there's nothing you can pick or choose and say, okay, this is really what we need to focus on before you become a Christian. No, there's everything. There's everything that needs to be gone after. And really, it's not the first thing you want to bring up in conversation either. I mean, when you're reaching out to someone, going over their sins, it's really not a very effective way to do it. I mean, we have a study for that, and it comes well into our study series. We want someone to get to know who God is, who Jesus is, to know his love for them, before we can ever even think of challenging them with what God would have to say about their sinful lifestyle. And so we have to just resist the urge to say, oh, we've got to talk about this. It's almost as if sometimes we have to say, okay, they're just not even ready to study until we tackle this issue, whatever it may be. But if we look at, so many other situations, if we look at, two people who come into a church and they're not married, but they have a sexual relationship, we'll say for sake of argument, it's a heterosexual relationship. We don't have to sit them down first and say, okay, before we're going to share with you about Jesus, this has got to stop, get a break, stop. We don't do that. It's not going to go over very well, and they're not at a place where they can respond to that. Their heart isn't ready. They're just not there, so we can't expect them to be there yet. We just have to share with transgender people the same way as we would share with anyone else. I'm going to say that again. Share with transgender people the same way. And that way is emphasized in love. Love is what is going to draw people in to the kingdom. Now, the issue of transgender probably will come up naturally. For me, when I came into the church, that was the biggest thing in my mind is, okay, this is going to be the biggest barrier for me to become a Christian, is this issue. So naturally, someone who is transgender is probably going to want to talk about it, perhaps even militantly so. They may be very adamant about talking about it. But it most likely will come up. If it doesn't, there is a way to bring this up gently and compassionately, and really it would be more towards when we're starting to look at, sin, when we're really starting to say, okay, how does your life line up with the Word of God? It is not before that time. And when they do share, it may not be as openly as I shared with the entire church. A lot of people won't be there. They will, and I did share confidentially at first. And it is important to keep that confidentiality. If someone shares that with you, as I shared with the women's leader in singles ministry, it was because I thought, okay, I think she's a safe place. I can go to her. Be honored. It's because they believe that you are that safe place. So don't abuse that privilege. If you feel the need to draw on additional resources, and you should, because this is something that we want to bring in the entire kingdom to help them in any way, whatever they need, ask their permission. Say to them exactly who you want to talk to and why. And really, really be there for them, very, very respectful of their confidentiality. And then, as I mentioned earlier, this is a hard struggle. Not harder than anyone else's, but still, it is a hard struggle. If someone has come to this point, like when I was coming into the church, I had lived as a woman for 6 years, I had gone through hormones and surgery, and I had relationships and great friendships built. I had, on the verge of starting a career as a woman. It's a lot to give up. And we are all called to give up so much for Jesus. But still, just being empathetic to all that it's going to take for them to deny themselves before Christ, to not dismiss it all, or really say, I understand how hard this is for you, and I'm here for you. Advance that slide, please. And so, with transgender, there's going to be a lot of potential conflicts, and you see a lot of them in the news, and there's a lot of issues to be sensitive about. And I just want to throw out some guiding scriptures for talking about this, for looking at a lot of these conflicts before we talk about them. I want to look first at 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning that people of this world were immoral, or greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even meet with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. We are not called to judge people according to a standard that they have not signed up for. We cannot expect people to live Christian lives when they are not Christians. We have to be willing to sit down with the tax collectors and sinners to have dinner and not feel like we're sinning by doing so. We need to be in the lives of these people without judging them. Advance those slides, please. We also have to be mindful of Romans 14:22. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. There is a difference between acceptance and approval. Acceptance is, again, feeling the need, like, I don't need to judge you for this. I don't need to call you to live to your Christian standard when you aren't a Christian. I'm not going to shy away from you because you live in sin. Approval is very different. Approval is saying, you know what, I support your decision. I think you should live however you want. There's a wide divide between those things, but sometimes we can get very caught up in thinking that, okay, if I interact with this person, you know, if I'm hanging out with them, if I'm seen with them, could I be shown approval tonight? And we can really get caught up in that. And when you're standing before God, you know, making that analysis, because we all have to individually stand before God and do that analysis, I would encourage you to say, okay, is there a line that absolutely needs to be drawn? Because as we'll say, whenever you draw a line, it's a potential to put up a barrier between you and someone that you're reaching out to. And some barriers do need to be put up, for sure. We cannot be part of sin. And we need to put up those barriers. Those are helpful. But short of that, I think it's really worth asking the question. If I'm going to go with this person to this place, if I'm going to be seen with them here, is that something that really crosses the line, or is it another way for me to be in their lives and reach out to them? I think there's tons of situations you can find yourself in to make that analysis, but I would encourage you, when you do, to remember that acceptance is not approval. You can be accepting but not approving. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I look at that all possible means and I think, how far are we willing to think outside the box to save someone? If someone comes into church and a certain heals, and we may even know that they're transgender, are we willing to have sisters go study with them? It's a hard question. Are we willing to make reasonable accommodation for someone to hear the word of God? And how far are we willing to go? Advance the slide, please. And so these are some of these areas where this is going to come up. In interacting with someone, the name and the pronouns that they use are pretty necessary just to communicate. It's going to come up. And so if you know that someone is transgender, you may have some issues with this. If someone was born a man and is living as a woman, you may not feel good about calling them she and by a female name. You may worry that this is showing approval. And I do want to pause and just say, in all of these issues, I would never encourage someone to go against their conscience. I believe that everyone has to stand before God individually and decide how they feel about these things and what they would do. I mean, ultimately, when you stand before God, Brandon Rutler said so, it is not going to fly. I do not have biblical authority. And so I would encourage you, and again, I have my opinion to offer on this matter. This is my opinion. Names and pronouns are just a social nicety. They are something that facilitate communication. And so I do not believe that you are necessarily showing approval just by the use of a certain name or a certain pronoun. I think that you're taking down a barrier to reaching out to someone, to communicating with someone, that would otherwise be a very strong barrier. I mean, refusing to call a transgender person by their chosen name and pronoun would be highly offensive, and they probably would not want anything to do with you. And so if you can find it within your conscience, it would take down a barrier for sure. But again, I think you do have to decide where you stand on that. I think that when it comes to being the church, we can group people socially between men and women. We'll have a men's lesson, a women's lesson. And when I was going to the church as Desiree, if there was a women's lesson, I was showing up to that. And so are we going to take issue with that if we know that someone, you know, isn't that biological sex? And I would encourage you to look at, okay, well, what is actually the context going on? Is it just that it's a men or women's lesson? Or is there really something that would be being discussed that would be totally inappropriate for someone of the opposite biological sex to hear? And so I would encourage you to say, you know what, is there really going to be inappropriateness here to the point where we would need to step in and say something? Or is this just another opportunity for them to hear the word of God? And in Bible studies, I mentioned, I studied with sisters. And that, you know, that's something that could cause a lot of contention with people as far as having sisters studying with someone that they know is biologically male. Or vice versa, brothers studying with someone that they know is biologically female. And I would encourage you to think that, okay, if a sister is on the street and she wants to tell a guy about Jesus, does she need to go first and grab a brother to go do it? Or is she encouraged to share about Jesus? And so I think that if someone is open to hearing the word of God, whoever they're willing to hear it from, amen, there is a point at which it would be inappropriate, of course. I think when you get to the point of studying out sin and really getting into someone's lives, you know, you're going to be hitting this issue anyway if it hasn't come up at this point anyway. So I think at that point, it really would be worth having the conversation. You know, we feel it would be more appropriate. And if someone really is at that point, hopefully their heart will be at least open to that, to at least explore with someone from the appropriate biological sex. But again, this is my opinion on these matters. I think that every congregation, all leaders really, even from the point of policy, really want to get ahead of this and figure out what would we do if this came up, if it hasn't already. If you'd advance the slide, please. Bathrooms. This is the hornet's nest. If you had not seen a potential conflict with transgender people in bathrooms, you have your head in the sand, you must never watch TV, never go on the internet. This is everywhere. This is in our laws, it's in our court system, it's becoming an entire big mess. And really, you know, you can focus on all of it, you can focus on the politics, on, you know, Obama's executive order for schools to allow transgender students to use the bathroom of their choice or their funding will be cut. You can focus on the court cases that are happening. I'm sure there'll be many more court cases for sure. But really, I think it's all a very worldly discussion. You know, and really the role of Christians in politics and social policy, you know, I know there's a huge debate over that to begin with, of how involved Christians should be to begin with. But I think that really our energy is much better spent focusing on where it actually impacts us and reaching out to transgender people, which is in the church. And I'll put it before you, and again, this is just me theorizing, but if someone who's transgender comes to church, at some point, they will probably have to pee. Again, it's a hypothetical. It could come up, it might not. Maybe they're just going to hold it, maybe they didn't drink very much that morning. But it's probably going to come up, and especially if someone comes repeatedly, it's going to come up over and over again. And chances are they're going to use the restroom that they feel most comfortable in. Now, this is the issue that is hitting our nation at this time, and everyone's got an opinion, and there are valid concerns on all sides. I think it is a very case-by-case thing to look at. But with all other things that I presented, I think it's something to look at and say, okay, does a line need to be drawn? If someone is coming out and feel like they don't have a place that they can feel comfortable using the restroom, they may not want to come out. And so I would encourage you to look at each situation individually and say, okay, does this need to be an issue? You know, perhaps it's evaluating that person specifically. Are they causing any disruption? perhaps it's saying, okay, well, we still don't feel good about someone who is biologically male using a female restroom, so we're going to make a gender-neutral restroom available to them and really strongly encourage them to use it. That is a reasonable accommodation. There is, you know, a danger in that as well, and someone basically feeling like they're being treated like a second-class citizen. So yes, but if you do feel in your conscience that you need to go there, then absolutely you need to go there. But I would encourage you at least to make sure there is some reasonable accommodation for that person, because if someone is at church and feel like, you know, I can't even pee somewhere where I feel comfortable, I mean, chances are they're not going to want to come out. If you advance this slide, please. And so what now? Now that I've thrown a ton of information on your laps and you're struggling with what the heck to do with it, what do you want to do with this? I think the most important thing first is communication. The world is talking about this. The world is very comfortable talking about this. I don't think we're quite there in a lot of our congregations. It'll vary across places, but a lot of places we're just not comfortable talking about this. And we can be talking about this and adding godly wisdom to the conversation. If we're not there adding that, we're missing out. And if the world is talking about something, if the world is addressing and comfortable with it, we have to gain our own comfortable with it in a godly manner. Because if it's in the world, we want it in our church, because we want everyone through those doors. And so whatever that looks like, whether it's, you know, having a workshop like this, it's great, where we can all put it out in the open and talk about it. But really, you know, go further with it. You know, have small group discussions about it. Maybe a leader wants to address it in whatever their way they want to really start a conversation to say, okay, this is where what we feel about this. All the things that I listed out today, this is how we feel on these issues. This is how we feel we can be loving to these people and reaching out to these people in the most effective way that does not compromise biblical standards. I think it's really important, because a lot of Christians, they feel they don't have any idea how to talk about this, and when they encounter this situation, they can feel paralyzed by it. So I think we can get ahead of this and be much more prepared to love people where they're at. Understanding. Seeking understanding from transgender people directly about what they're going through, what their particular identity is, what their particular struggle with is so important. We cannot just slap a label on someone and think that we know everything about them. We really have to seek it from the source. And really, if I can give you any bit of encouragement tonight, is that you already have the answer to dealing with any transgender issue, and that is love. If you can go with love with any situation you encounter, there is a 99.9% chance that it's going to be the right answer if you side with love. And so we already have that. We already have Christ's love to share with others. And if we do that, that is what will draw people in. To advance this life. So I want to thank you so much for having me this evening. It has been a pleasure.